Well, as we prepare to spend a week proclaiming the gospel as a congregation, I thought that it would be appropriate to turn our thoughts this evening to a text which introduces one of the most thrilling and glorious statements about the gospel in the whole of Scripture. So turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17, page 1131 in our church Bibles. And let's read together these well-known verses. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Well, the title of our message this evening is Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Paul tells his readers in verse 15 that he is eager to preach the gospel to them in Rome because he is not ashamed of the gospel. He's giving the reason why he wants to preach the gospel to them, why he is so eager to preach the gospel to them. That's signposted at the beginning of verse 16 by that little word, "for." I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why does Paul say this? Well, perhaps some people thought that Paul was ashamed to preach the gospel in Rome. He's talked a lot about coming to Rome. He says that in verse 13, but he still, as of the time of writing, hasn't done it yet. And perhaps some people were suggesting that he doesn't want to preach the gospel in Rome. Perhaps the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, the message of repentance and faith, that's all very well for the towns and the villages of the provinces, but maybe it's an embarrassing message to preach in a sophisticated and urban and modern capital like Rome. Perhaps some people were saying that. Or perhaps the temptation was for Paul's readers living in Rome, surrounded by skeptical people who didn't share their beliefs and their values. A tiny minority of believers living in a vast, depraved city. And persecution was becoming an increasing threat. And so it would have been very easy, it would have been very tempting, wouldn't it, for those believers in Rome to keep quiet, to be ashamed of the gospel, this unpopular, unfashionable message. And certainly that is a temptation that faces you and me today. God has entrusted us with this wonderful message, this good news of salvation, and he's told us to take it out into the world. But the circumstances that you and I live in are really in many ways very similar to that of these Romans. Christians today are a small minority in an increasingly hostile world. Our message flies squarely in the face of everything that our culture and the spirit of the age hold dear. And it would be easy for us to be ashamed of it. And maybe there have been times, even perhaps in the last few weeks or the last few months, when you had the opportunity to share the gospel with a non-Christian, and you choked. Because even though you wouldn't say it out loud, you were ashamed of the gospel. You were embarrassed by the message. You were more afraid of the person than you were glorying in the message that you had to say. It's easy to be ashamed of the gospel when we should be boasting in it and sharing this best news in the world. And so Paul gives us in these two verses at least four reasons why he is not ashamed of the gospel. And here's the first. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel is. Because of what the gospel is. The gospel is not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a moral code of conduct. It's not good advice. The gospel is not sentimental religious words that are designed to make us feel better about ourselves. No, Paul says, make no mistake, the gospel is the power of God. And that's the first reason why he's not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God. The infinite power that belongs to the Almighty Creator of the universe, the omnipotent might of God, Paul says, is stored, it's contained in the message of the gospel. It's not a weak, pathetic, feeble little thing. It might look that way. The gospel does often look that way. But in fact, Paul says, the gospel message throbs with the same divine energy that created the universe. Paul is not ashamed of this message. He's not embarrassed by this message because he is convinced absolutely of its power. And it's interesting that nothing else in the Bible is ever described as the power of God, except for Jesus Christ himself. The gospel is the ultimate working of the power of the Almighty God. Listen to how Milton Vincent puts it. He says, God's power is seen in erupting volcanoes. God's power is seen in the unimaginably hot boil of our massive sun and in the lightning speed of a recently discovered star seen streaking through the heavens at 1.5 million miles per hour. And yet, in Scripture, such wonders are never labeled the power of God. How powerful, then, must the gospel be that it would merit such a title? And how great is the salvation it could accomplish in my life if I would only embrace it by faith and give it a central place in my thoughts each day. The gospel is the power of God. And if we believe that, if we hold on to that, if we see that clearly, then that will help us not to be ashamed of this glorious message. It's a bit like splitting the atom. An atom is such a tiny thing. I don't know how many millions would fit across the head of a pin. And yet there's incredible power, unimaginable power, holding the protons and the neutrons of the atom together. Who would think to look at an atom, if you could actually look at an atom, who would think that there is so much power and so much energy contained in something that is so apparently insignificant, but tiny? Well, the gospel is like that. People hear about this message of Jesus Christ, this man who came from heaven and lived and died 2,000 years ago, and they despise it, little realizing that the infinite power of God is bound up in this message of the gospel. Of course, power can be destructive, can't it? The power from a nuclear reaction can be used to generate electricity for millions of people, or it can be used to kill millions of people. But there's nothing destructive about the power of God and the gospel. This power, according to Paul, is the power of God for salvation. It is a life-giving blessing. It brings freedom. This message of the gospel brings freedom and meaning and significance to human life. It brings hope and peace and reconciliation and joy and happiness and soundness to human life. It saves and it restores what was once broken. It brings new life where once there was only death. It saves people from hell and brings people to heaven. The gospel message is the omnipotence of God channeled into rescuing human beings who were bound for destruction. And Paul has seen the power of God in the gospel up close, hasn't he? We've been reading that in the book of Acts. He has seen men and women who once were enslaved by demonic forces, who were bent on evil and destruction. And he has seen them being set free by the power of this message to serve God and to do good. And of course, even more than that, he has seen the power of the gospel in his own life. Supremely, Paul himself has experienced the power of God in the gospel, because the gospel message turned him from an enemy of Jesus, a persecutor of Christians, spitting hatred and threats and breathing out murderous violence against Christians, into a man who was willing to spend himself and to be sacrificed for the sake of the church. So Paul knows all about the power of the gospel in his own life. And so do many of us, the vast majority of us here this evening. We know about the power of the gospel in our own lives as well, and in the lives of our loved ones. We have seen it at work up close. So don't be ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it's powerful. It seems weak. It seems pathetic. It seems to be a message of foolishness. That is how it is viewed by people without the Spirit. But when you speak the words of the gospel, things happen. Amazing, miraculous things happen. When you give a talk at camp, those of you who are officers and leaders, as you chat with a friend, a non-Christian friend over coffee, as you strike up a conversation with someone, a neighbor in your garden, and you talk about the gospel, that message that you're sharing, those words that you're speaking, are able to change that person in the profoundest way. Forever, for all eternity. Whenever we share the gospel with someone, as those words of the gospel go out of our mouths and into their ears and into their minds, the Holy Spirit may use those words to create new life in that listener's heart. You see, we're not playing games here, week by week, when the gospel is being preached. And as we share the gospel message with the children and the parents who are going to come to the Holiday Bible Club each night this week, there's a sense in which we're splitting the atom, and the infinite power of God is being released. Don't be ashamed. Don't be apologetic. Don't be embarrassed about the gospel. This message that we are sharing is the power of God for salvation. And who knows, but perhaps this week you'll share the gospel with someone at our Holiday Bible Club. And through what you say to them, through that message that you share with them, they will spend eternity in heaven instead of hell. No other message in the world has power like that. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't hold back. Don't cover it up. Don't hide your light under a bushel. We're not ashamed, are we, to talk about things that are of such little importance by comparison. We're not ashamed to drone on and on about the World Cup, or about a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or about our children, or about a film or a book, or about politics, or about moral issues. Some people are not ashamed to talk about themselves and their own achievements. None of these things are the power of God for salvation. And yet we talk and talk and talk about them. And then it comes to the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. And suddenly we clam up and our mouths are silent. We're ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. Because of what the gospel is. But then a second reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because of who the gospel is for. Here's a second reason in verse 16 why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Because of who it's for. Because this message of good news is not restricted to one personality type, to one class of people, to one race, or to one nationality. No, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of every person who believes, without any exception or distinction at all. So no wonder Paul is proud of such a message. Just imagine that you had a cure for terminal illness, and yet only certain people qualified for it. Wouldn't it be so heartbreaking, so distressing to have to say to someone, this won't work for you. It works for lots of other people, but it isn't going to work for you. There is no hope for you in your case. But Paul is proud of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it is able to save absolutely anyone. Any sinner can be saved by this message. It's not just for the Jews. It's for them first, because they have been waiting for the Messiah for centuries. But it's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles as well. It's for the whole world. And friends, we need to remember this. We need to remember it this week, that the gospel message is for everyone without exception, because everyone without exception needs to hear the gospel message. No matter where you go in the world, no matter who you meet, no matter what their circumstances are, they need to hear the gospel. They need to have the gospel message offered to them because they're a sinner. And that's why we're commanded to do evangelism by God. That's why we're holding this holiday Bible club this week. That's why we hold it every year. Because the gospel message is not just for the members of Trinity RP Church. It's not just for church attenders in other places. It's not just for our own family groups. The gospel message is to be proclaimed to every human being. And as we share the gospel, we meet all kinds of people. We're going to meet all kinds of people in these coming nights. And it would be easy, wouldn't it, to write certain kinds of people off. It would be easy to look at them and to make judgments and to say, well, they wouldn't be interested in the gospel. It would be tempting to be ashamed of the gospel in their case. Maybe we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel when it comes to rich people in their big houses with their several very fancy and expensive cars in the driveway. And we're embarrassed by the gospel. We're ashamed of the gospel. It's awkward, it's embarrassing to have to tell people like this that actually God is angry with them and they need to repent of their sins and ask Jesus to be their Savior. It doesn't look as if God is angry with them. They don't believe that God is angry with them. It seems as if God is blessing them abundantly. They have everything that they could ever need or want. But the gospel is for them as well, because they need to be saved. Or maybe we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel when we come across people who are clever. Maybe you meet a PhD student, or you have a university professor, somebody who knows much, much, much more than you do in many ways. Someone who can argue rings around you and make you feel so foolish. And as you present the gospel to them, you sound so childish and so unsophisticated by saying that they need to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. But the gospel's for everyone. And those clever, sophisticated people, they need the gospel too. because straight A's and first-class honors don't get people into heaven. Or maybe we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel when it comes to people with social problems. Plenty of those in our own community here in Mossley. Drug addicts, broken families, paramilitaries, homosexuals, transgender people. And perhaps we're going to meet some of these people this week. Perhaps we're going to have children from some of the problem estates nearby. And perhaps we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel and to say to yourselves, well, there's no point talking to the likes of them, this person who's covered in tattoos from head to toe and has piercings and rings and all kinds of places all over them. And we take one look at them and we say, the gospel's not for them. They're too far gone. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's for everybody. The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Or maybe we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel when it comes to decent, moral people. People who are so kind and so hardworking and they're honest and they're helpful. And we say to ourselves, there's no point telling them the gospel. God surely must be pleased with them. Surely these people are bound to go to heaven. And as Paul's going to go on to show in chapter 2 and chapter 3, everyone without exception, every human being needs the gospel, no matter who they are. And he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. Every single kind of person that you can imagine. Here is a cure, Paul says, that is 100% effective in every case. How wonderful. No matter who you speak to this week, whether they're young or old, educated or uneducated, rich or poor, no matter who you speak to, you have a message that is relevant for them, that is just what they need, that is freely available to them. And it's our responsibility to do all that we can to share it with them. So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of what it is, the power of God for salvation. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of who it's for. It's for everyone who believes. And then thirdly, he's not ashamed of the gospel because of how the gospel is received. Because of how the gospel is received. The message of the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of any and every kind of person. But what if it could only be obtained by a huge effort that is just beyond the ability of most people? I used the illustration before of a medicine that was able to cure anyone of terminal illness. Imagine you've got that medicine in a little bottle. It's 100% effective in every case, but it's prohibitively expensive. It costs millions upon millions upon millions of pounds. Or for some reason, I can't think why it would be, but let's say that it's only available to those who are able to climb Mount Everest to receive it. It has to be stored at the top of Mount Everest for some reason. And so you've got to be able to climb to the top of Mount Everest, administer the medicine, and then you will be saved. You'll be cured. What good would that kind of medicine be to the vast majority of sufferers? It's all very well that a cure for their illness is available, but it may as well not be if it's too hard to get hold of. Well, Paul is proud of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because obtaining the gospel doesn't depend on anything that we do. The gospel message declares that we are saved by trusting in what God has done for us, by faith alone. And he emphasizes it in the most emphatic way possible, three times in these two verses. He says that this salvation is to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes, it's by faith. And then he puts it a different way. He says that it's the righteousness of God which is revealed from faith for faith. It's received by faith. And then thirdly, he says, the righteous shall live by faith. It is received by faith in what God has done, not by anything that we could ever do. In other words, there's a sense in which salvation is easy to obtain. Not everyone can do evangelism. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can read the Bible. Not everyone can lead in prayer. Not everyone's able to go to church. But everyone can believe. A young child can understand that they have sinned against God and broken His law and that they deserve to be punished. A little child can understand that God's Son died to take their punishment, so that if we say sorry to God and ask for forgiveness and trust in Jesus as our Savior, then God forgives us and we go to heaven. You don't have to be exceptionally brilliant or outstandingly good or moral before God will accept you. The gospel, Paul says, is for everyone who believes. It's received by faith, not by some wonderful quality that you alone possess that sets you apart from other men. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of what it is, the power of God for salvation. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of who it's for. It's for everyone who believes. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of how it's received. It's received by faith. And then lastly, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel shows. Because of what the gospel shows. Paul goes on in verse 17 to give us a reason for why, or the reason why, the message of the gospel is able to save us. What is it about this message that is so powerful? He says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed." A righteousness from God is revealed. The greatest problem of the human race since our fall in Eden is that we are not righteous. All of our sins of omission and our sins of commission, have put a great barrier between us and God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God." We're alienated from God. We're cut off from God. We're under His wrath and His curse because of our sins. We have no righteousness. None of us, as Paul's going to say, there is no one righteous, not even one. That is our great problem. And unless something is done about that lack of righteousness, then our alienation from God will be irreversible and eternal, and we'll be separated from Him forever in hell. We need righteousness. Human beings desperately need righteousness more than anything else in the world. The question is, where can we get it? There's nothing that we can do to obtain righteousness. The Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Any righteousness we try to work up, the very best and holiest, most religious, kindest things that we try to do, they're like filthy rags. We cannot generate any righteousness of our own. It's as if we've fallen into a pool of mud, and if we try to rub the mud off ourselves, well, our hands are covered in mud, and that just makes us even muddier. And we get out our handkerchief from our pocket, but it's covered in mud as well. We're filthy, every part of us, and there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves clean. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. We need someone else to clean us. And the gospel message is the power of God for salvation because it reveals the righteousness of God. The very thing that we need, righteousness, The very righteousness that we don't possess and we can't obtain ourselves, that's what we get in the gospel. That's what's revealed in the gospel. In Christ's life and Christ's death, a righteousness is provided for us that is put to our account, that is given to us. It's a righteousness that is perfect in every way, that fits the bill, that qualifies, because it is the righteousness of God Himself, God's own righteousness. Of course it's going to be good enough to save us. It's God's righteousness. So no wonder Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. God, through the death of His own Son, gives to His enemies who deserve death His own righteousness so that they can be reconciled to Him, adopted as His children forever. I wonder, have we become reluctant and half-hearted in telling this message, this glorious good news, to the people that we encounter? Well, let's pray that God will imprint these verses on our hearts and on our minds this week especially, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel because we know what it is. The power of God for salvation. That we won't be ashamed of the gospel because we know who it's for. It's for everyone who will respond to it in faith. That we won't be ashamed of it because we know how it's received. It's not obtained by anything we do, but by trusting in what God has done. And that we won't be ashamed of it because of what the gospel shows. It shows the righteousness of God Himself. Let's remember these verses and go out this week with confidence and pride in this most awesome of truths, the best news in the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and we praise You, as we have done in song already this evening, for the gospel. For this message, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This message in which the righteousness of God is revealed. And our Father, we do pray that as we proclaim this glorious message this week in different ways, we pray that those who hear, who tonight are outside of Christ, we pray that they will be given new spiritual life, that they would respond to what they hear. We pray that they would experience the power of God for their salvation. We pray that they would come to Jesus Christ as Savior this very week, that they would bow the knee before Him. Father, we pray this for the children in our groups, and we pray it for the parents who will come, particularly on the Friday night. We pray, Father, that You will give us many opportunities to share this glorious message. And when those opportunities come, whether in the evenings at the Holiday Bible Club or at other times throughout the day, help us, Lord God, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to proclaim it boldly and clearly. And we pray that Your Spirit would cause Your word to run swiftly and to be glorified. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.